So, I think everybody was here this morning. You probably know what's coming. Did anybody not get a handout that Sarah passed out? Everybody got one? The copies did not come out great, but I think the only thing you can't read is the header, and the header is the least important part of it. I'm planning to do handouts through this series rather than throw 1,000 slides up on the screen. And I'll try to use different. The problem is I do them in color and then I print them on a black and white copier, and sometimes the colors don't translate. So I'll try to do a better job of picking colors that work for making copies or just use black and white. The reason why it's in color is that I started working on this series as a kind of a set of lessons back late 2019, early 2020. I'm trying to think how many years I was at Bellevue. At least a dozen, maybe longer than that. And almost that entire time, even though I wasn't on staff, I taught the auditorium class. And so almost, I think I took one quarter off in 12 years. And so we covered a lot of ground in that period of time. And I decided I wanted to do a study of the minor prophets, and I started putting that together. Well, two things happened as I put it together and we started on it. But then I went to Israel, my first trip to Israel, and I've told some of you this, I fell in one of the archaeological sites. I fell and busted my hand, and when I got back, I had to have hand surgery. If you want to see the scar, I'll be happy to show it to you. But that happened, I had hand surgery right when I got back, which was right in the middle of, so I'd been gone for 2 weeks, and then I get back and have hand surgery. And I try to keep preparing the lessons with one hand, but I'm not good at that, Eddie Ray. I'm not good at one-hand typing. I tried it. I started trying to do voice recognition on the computer. I remember I'd talk to it and have it transcribe it, and then I'd go in with one hand and try to fix it. That didn't work so well either. I still remember that. But then, what happened in early 2020? COVID. And the Bellevue elders decided that we would stop meeting on Wednesday night, which is when I taught. And so this series never finished. And so I've had an itching to do it, you know, to go through this, to go through the minor prophets. I know Jeff and I have talked about this several times. I know he's done some teaching around the minor prophets in the past. But I think it's important that we cover these books. And if you're like, what are the minor prophets? Well, they're the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And I think it's important that we spend time in books like these because we often don't cover them. I mean, if I think about in my lifetime, I'm 50 years old, the only book that I can think of that I've heard less teaching from than the minor prophets is probably Song of Solomon. No one wants to touch Song of Solomon with a 50-foot pole, you know, right, as a teacher. But other than the book of Jonah is, you know, obviously frequently in Sunday school. But other than Jonah, we don't spend a lot of time in the minor prophets. But this lesson tonight, we're not going to get into any of those, specifically into any of those 12, but this is going to be an introduction. So this will be the most high level of the lessons. But in the introduction, I want to talk a little bit about why. You know, why cover the minor prophets beyond the obvious one of, well, it's in the Bible, we should look at it. That's true. But why should we look at it? And also I want to talk a little bit about the context in which these books appear. Talking about the spiritual context, the political context, the national context of what was going on in that part of the world at that time, as we go through this. And just so you know, this is going to be a survey. So we're not going to go, I said this morning, we're not going to go through and spend, you know, 6 weeks on each one of these books. I'm going to try to do a lesson a week. Again, it won't be consecutive because we have singing nights and other things. I don't preach every Sunday night, but we'll do them as I am preaching. We will try to cover a book a night, which is going to mean that we're in this together. And so if we want to maximize what we get out of this, we got to work together. So I'm going to try to give you advance notice. Next week, Lord willing, I plan to be here next Sunday night. We're going to do Hosea. Okay, that's the first one. And so my suggestion, if you want to get the most out of this study, is between now and next Sunday, read Hosea. Most of these minor prophets are relatively short. By the way, that's why they're called the minor prophets. Not that they were subordinate to any other prophets. We call them the minor prophets because they're shorter than Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The text is shorter. That's it. Do you know what the Jews actually referred to these prophets as? I've got it in your handout. They called them the 12. When we say the 12, we think of the apostles, right? The Jews referred to the minor prophets as the 12. We'll talk more about that as we get into this. Again, these 12 books, they were known as the 12. All right, let's talk a little bit about the timeline of when these occur. If you look in the handout, I've got the second section after I list out the 12. I want to talk about something first. I'm going to jump past. These slides are in the... Okay, so you heard me, those of you that were in class this morning heard me say that I've been building my own curriculum for 30 years. I almost never teach out of someone else's material. Well, I'm going to tell you that I'm using other material. Not the text for this class is going to be the Bible. Okay, I mean, the text is going to be the Bible. But I'm not really good at surveys of material. What do I mean by that? Because I get stuck in the weeds. You're like, really, Tim? We didn't notice that you get stuck in the weeds. I get stuck in the weeds. I have a hard time, you know, if you got a 4-chapter book or a 9-chapter book or an 8-chapter book of going, I'm going to cover that whole book in 1 week. I really have a hard time with that. And so I'm going to use some resources to help me structure this. Okay, again, what's the text? What's the class text going to be, our textbook? It's going to be the Bible. But I'm going to use some resources to help me structure this, so that I don't get too deep in the weeds and we can cover a book a week. Does that make sense? You guys look like you are like zoned out. Everybody with me? Okay. So one of these is a book, and I'll be honest with you. I was trying to think this week. Somebody recommended this book to me years ago, and I cannot for the life of me remember who it was. But this is, it's just simply called The Book of the 12, written by Richard Fuhrer and Gary Yates. And it has been that book has been a blessing to me. I've loaned you a copy of it, except the only copy I have is electronic. It has been a blessing to me in understanding not just the main ideas of each one of the 12 books, but also in kind of the geopolitical landscape of what was happening in the world and how we can look at that and relate it to what we're dealing with in our world today. Because it's easy to look at what was happening in like the time of the minor prophets, the time of the Old Testament, and go, wow, that world is really messed up. Well, guess what? Our world is pretty messed up. And we're dealing with a lot of the same things today they were dealing with thousands of years ago. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that this is such an important set of books to cover, because they were dealing with, you know, people who had largely rejected God. They had lost their reverence. We talked about this morning. They had lost their reverence for God. They were, even those who were, quote, religious, were simply going through the motions of religion, of ritual, without actually living it out. And you see that in the fact that they were committed to violence. They were committed to the mistreatment of those who were the poor, the rich oppressing the poor, of trying to win the favor of pagan nations. And again, you look at our world, and I'm not just saying like this time in this minute. I mean, for the long time. I mean, we live in a world that's similar, right? It's lost a reverence for God that does not live out, even those who are religious don't live out their faith, where people are mistreated, where we prioritize the wrong things in our life. So anyway, this book has been helpful in helping me to understand the greater kind of geopolitical context. And this introductory handout, I adapted from the way they kind of structure their introduction, except their introduction is four chapters. So I've given you 2 pages, but I use their material to help me and kind of put that handout together. But another resource that I'm going to utilize is something I've talked about before, and that is the Bible Project. The Bible Project is it's a nonprofit organization that produces material, both videos on YouTube, written materials that you can buy, podcasts, a lot of things. And I mean, I don't know how many YouTube videos they have, but thousands and thousands and thousands of them, and same as podcasts. And one of the things they did I don't know how long they've been around, but they've been around a while. And one of the first things that they did when they were producing their YouTube content was they did summaries of every book of the Bible. And I think I've shown you maybe one or two of them over the, like their summary of the book of Genesis. And they do it with art, with an artist who is drawing out kind of the main concepts of what's happening in the book as the narrator is talking it out. It's very visually compelling. They do a great job of outlining. And so because they do such a great job with outlining, the individual lessons, I'm going to lean a little bit on their outlines of these books to kind of structure the lessons. Again, what's the content going to be? The content's going to be the text. But as far as, hey, here's the big points we got to hit in spending 1 week on Hosea and 1 week on Joel and 1 week on Amos, I'm going to use their outlines to help me structure. Does that make sense? Now, I want to give a little disclaimer. I always have to give this. I'm not telling you that if you go out there and look at Bible Project content, you're going to agree with everything that they come out with. Because I don't agree with everything they come out with. Again, you probably don't agree with everything I say, okay? There's only one source of truth, and that is Scripture. But we have resources that we can use to help us understand in a greater way than we currently understand. And sometimes those resources may think differently about things than we do on certain things. That doesn't mean I just throw the whole thing out. There are even some of their outlines in the Minor Prophets that I go, yeah, I don't think that that's what that means. And I just push it to the side and move on, right? Because you may look at it and go, Tim, what you said about that is not what they put in their outline. I understand that. I'm saying I'm looking at it, but I'm not just accepting it wholesale because they said it. I hope you never accept something wholesale just because I say it. I hope you double check me on everything, okay? Because no one is going to be saved by me ever, okay? And so, but anyway, I just wanted to give you that to understand that if you're like, hey, I was watching this Bible Project video and some of the stuff that they went through was very similar. There's a reason. Okay? And every one of the handouts I give you is going to have like outline adapted from the Bible Project, because I'm not trying to steal anything from anybody. Does that make sense? Okay. So, let's talk about the world in which this happened. So, I know I'm speaking to a group of folks that know their Bible. And so I'm not going to go super deep in this. But the Minor Prophets, again, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, that covers, even though we call them the Minor Prophets or the 12, and it kind of fits in a nice little package, we're talking about 300 years of time. A lot can happen in 300 years, and a lot did happen in 300 years. And so the general time period that we are talking about, beginning in around the 8th century, if you look in the bottom part of the first page, I've got a grid that didn't copy well, but a grid that has labeled the Assyrian period, the Babylonian period, and the post-exilic, the Persian period. And then to the right, across the top, you've got prophets to Israel and prophets to Judah. But if you look at all those dates that I have beside all of the prophets, and by the way, I've got prophets in there that aren't minor prophets. I try to put all the prophets, that, especially the ones we've heard of, in this grid, okay? The oldest date you're going to find in there, I think, is like 785. So that's 8th century B.C. Again, we're working. It messes with my brain sometimes talking about B.C. because the numbers are getting smaller. But we're talking about, you know, early 700s, which is the 8th century B.C. But this is the time of the divided kingdom, okay? And again, I know who I'm talking to. You guys know what I mean when I say divided kingdom. This is after the reign of Solomon, Solomon being the last one who reigned over a united Israel. And after Solomon, what happens? They split, okay? And you have the 10 tribes of the north, okay? And then you have the two tribes, referred to by the name of one of the tribes, Judah, but Benjamin goes with Judah. But you have the tribes to the south. Now, what's the capital of Judah? Jerusalem, okay? It's been the capital ever since the time of David, when David conquered the city of Jerusalem. We studied about that last summer when we covered 2 Samuel for Bible Bowl. The capital of the north eventually becomes Samaria. Okay, now, when they first divide, I'm going to go off on a tangent for just a second. When they first divide, Jeroboam, who's the king of the north, who takes the northern 10 northern tribes, one of his concerns is, we don't have Jerusalem, which means we don't have what? We don't have a temple, right? And so what's he concerned about? He's concerned that his people in the north are going to go to the south. They're going to go to Judah because that's where the temple is. And so he establishes altars in Dan and Bethel. And he puts golden calves at those altars. By the way, I've seen the altar in Dan. It's one of my favorite places to visit in Israel because it's one of those, like, you read about this in Scripture and, like, there's the remains of the altar right there, okay, in ancient Dan. But he made two altars there. But then ultimately, the capital of the north is Samaria. Now, by the time we're in the 8th century, so again, the 700s, the primary opponent is Assyria, okay? Assyria. What's the capital of Assyria? What was the capital of Assyria then? What city was Jonah supposed to go and minister to? Nineveh, okay? Assyria, roughly out here, I didn't do a big map, but Assyria is out here, okay? That's their primary opponent. And ultimately, what happens? They fall. Samaria falls to Assyria in 722 BC, okay? Now, Assyria, during that same time period, is also a threat to Judah, but Judah pulls through, okay? Judah survives the reign of Assyria, but then Assyria falls to Babylon. Okay, you with me? Babylon, which is over in here, so think like modern-day Iraq. Babylon conquers Assyria and ultimately conquers Judah. 586 BC, Jerusalem falls to Babylon, and the people of Judah are taken prisoner into Babylon. Okay? The city's destroyed. The temple's destroyed. We just went through a series that David taught on Sunday morning of Ezra and Nehemiah talking about the time period of the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall after some of those who had been taken to Babylon are allowed to return. And that's the post-exilic period, because then what happens to Babylon? They fall to Persia. Okay? And the Persian Empire... Under the Persian Empire, some of the exiles are allowed to return and begin to rebuild. And again, we went through the Nehemiah and Ezra study. You see that the occupants of Israel, probably a lot of Assyrians and maybe, you know, mixed breed with the Jews that had been in the north, they're not real happy about the Jews coming back. But that's the post-exilic period, those that came back after the fall of Judah and after the Babylonian Empire had fallen. Now, How do the minor prophets, what I just described to you, 50,000 foot view is not even high enough to say that was a real, that's like a million foot view. That was a big thing, right? We covered, that was 300 years we covered like that. Okay? That's the time period of the minor prophets. Okay? That's the time period of the minor prophets. Now, take a step back real quick. One of the things that we know we see in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, is that with few exceptions, they turn from God. Now, I say there's a few exceptions, especially in Judah. You had an occasional king that would try to restore the people to Yahweh God, like Josiah, right? Josiah tried to restore, he had the law publicly read, and he tried to restore the people to. But Israel, pretty much from beginning to the time they fall to Assyria, they are not following God. They are not following God. And Judah, again, not much better. That doesn't mean that Israel does not enjoy some times of prosperity. During the reign of Jeroboam II in Israel, they had quite a period of stability. And they had a very complicated relationship with Assyria, ultimately agreeing to pay, let's call it a tax, a tariff. Tariff, can I say tariff today? You heard that word tariff in the news a lot today. But to pay a tax to the people of Assyria, to the king of Assyria, and then ultimately when they stop paying that tax, what happens? They fall. But these prophets that existed during this time period, you had, if you'll notice in that grid, I've got some of them in the column that says prophets to Israel. No, but notice there are no prophets to Israel after the Assyrian period. Why? Because there was no more Israel. The northern kingdom fell. But you have some prophets who were primarily focused on ministering to the people of the north, and some who were primarily focused on the people of the south in Judah. Okay? And then the message that they were giving is, because they had not been doing what? Because they had not been following God, you can look at their message as kind of three parts. One, you guys got to, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously, you got to change your ways or you're going to face divine judgment. You're going to face divine judgment. And then, as they continue to not repent, it becomes, look at number two there in the specific things, to warn them that they're going to be taken into exile if they don't repent. It gets more specific, right? And again, you see these themes throughout these 12 books. Not all 12 are dealing with the same things, but you see these themes, okay? That you're going to face divine judgment if you don't repent and turn to Yahweh. That you're going to be taken off into exile. You're going to lose the covenant. This takes us all the way back to Genesis, right? All the way back to Genesis 12. Where God promised Abraham that I'm going to give you a people and I'm going to give you a place. And what are they in danger of doing? Losing the place. Right? They're in danger of losing the place. And so the prophets are warning them about what's coming. Well, what do they not do? They don't repent. And what happens? They fall. They fall. And so another part of the message is to offer hope for the future. To offer hope for the future. Now, I think you're going to, hopefully you'll see this. Some of that hope that they offer is near-term hope. Okay? When I say near-term, I mean in their lifetime. But much of the hope that these prophets are pointing toward is future, way future. Most of it around the coming Messiah. Okay? Because there are some who are frustrated that they're not seeing the what they believe the prophets were promising immediately. And you have prophets like Malachi who point to say, no. This is coming later. Malachi who talks specifically about the Messiah who's coming. So you have a call to repent and then hey, they're not repenting. You guys are going to fall into exile. But then offering hope for the future. Now, if you got your handout, flip over to the back page. I'm going to go through this quickly. Kind of a couple of key concepts here. I know from the time when I was, since I was a little kid in Sunday school, if someone said the name or the title or the position of being a prophet, what did I always think of? Someone who tells the future, right? That's a prophet. We might even say today, if someone correctly predicts that something's going to happen, you might call them, oh, they're a prophet, right? This coming week, you're going to have a lot of people who are going to fill out NCAA brackets for the basketball tournament. If somebody predicts the winner or the final four, go, woo, that person's a prophet, right? Did the prophets speak about the future? Of course they did. And I've talked about that in this in terms of foretelling. Did they foretell the future? Of course they did. But we have to remember that they did a lot more than just foretelling the future. A prophet was one. The reason why they were called a prophet is because they spoke for God. You know, you read in the New Testament, for example, like in 1 Corinthians 12, where there were those who had the gift of prophecy. Well, that doesn't just mean that they had the gift of telling the future. Like God has given you the ability to be a Nostradamus. You know, that's not what that meant. That meant that they had the gift of being able to hear God and spread his message. That's what the role of the prophets were. And so I've called that foretelling. So the prophets did they do foretelling about what's coming? Yes, but they also did foretelling, meaning talking about the here and the now. They spoke for God. And I think that's helpful anytime you study any of the prophets, whether it's the minor prophets or it's the major prophets like Isaiah, understanding that they were God's mouthpiece. And so these 12 prophets were God's mouthpiece in the midst of this nation, divided nation, that was in a period of extended upheaval, a period of turning their back on God, of, again, as I said, violence and mistreatment of others, of ritualistic religion. They were God's mouthpiece. That's what they were. And again, some of that involved the future, some of it didn't, some of it did not. Now, when they did foretell what was coming, I've got in the middle of the back page kind of three ways you can categorize what they were talking about with regard to the future. And again, when we go through the individual books, I'm going to try to say, I think this foretelling relates to this time period. So you have some that was near term. Okay? Near term meaning up until the point of their exile. Again, 722 BC when Samaria fell to Assyria, 586 BC when Jerusalem fell to Babylon. Near term. If the prophets are saying repent or you're going to be taken into exile, that's a near term prophecy, right? Near term. But then you have some that I've called middle term. And middle term would be fulfilled by Christ, fulfilled by the Messiah. There's a lot in the minor prophets that is messianic. There's a lot in there about a future David or a future type of David who is fulfilled in what? The Messiah. Okay? Now, I call that middle term. You go, well, why is that middle term? Wouldn't that be far? No, far is it hasn't happened yet. And I mean, even now, it hasn't happened. Because it's talking about the forever place, eternity. So again, near term, up until the point of the exile, middle term, fulfilled by the Messiah, far term, it's not even here yet. Even from our perspective, it's not here yet. Okay? Are there things as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we look forward to today? Yes. I hope so. I hope we do. Yes. There are promises that, part of the promises that we believe are going to happen that have yet to be fully received, right? Think about in our Hebrew study about he keeps warning them, you're not going to be able to enter that rest, right? Well, we're living in confidence of being in what? That rest, right? That's far term, okay? Now, I've already mentioned this about some of the topics that they talked about, but, you know, I've got the listing there. Some of the things that we see is kind of unifying across the 12. They talked about idolatry. They lived in a world where, I mean, from the very beginning, what happens? Jeroboam builds them altars with golden calves, okay? But guess what was mixed in right there with the idolatry? The ritual of Judaism, Jewish worship, temple worship. They were hand in hand with each other. So I've got kind of number four, hypocritical ritualism. They were going through the motions of worshiping Yahweh, and at the same time, they were worshiping pagan idols, hand in hand. And again, you go, well, that's just ritual. It has to be, because they're not living it out. Remember, and can we still do that today? Yeah, that was why I did the whole lesson in the class this morning. Yes, that's still something that we can fall into today. But we also see that lived out, and I've got some of those other topics, like social injustice. There's many times in the Minor Prophets you hear rebuke for how the rich were treating the poor or those who were less fortunate. Rebuking for violence that was occurring. And spiritual apathy. Do we live in a time period that we could describe as being, you know, being having apathy towards spirituality? You know, I joked a couple weeks ago that I'd had a church that invited me to speak in their summer series on apathy because they thought that I was the foremost expert on apathy. But it was just a joke. I mean, because that is a serious problem. It's a serious problem even in the church of apathy. And the Minor Prophets speak out against apathy. Now, the methods that the Minor Prophets, not all of them, but some of them, used to convey these messages, pretty interesting. I mean, we're going to get right off the bat with Hosea. And what did God tell Hosea to do to show how adulterous Israel was being? Go marry a prostitute, right? So, I mean, it's like, you know, you have a movie where it just kind of catches you from the very beginning. I feel like that with Hosea. It's like, whoa, what just happened? Not a slow build, right? Not a slow build. And then you have, I mean, what's the one book that we've known since we were kids, many of us? Jonah. Jonah refused to do what God told him to do, ran the opposite direction. He went to the Mediterranean. Nineveh was the other way. What did God cause to happen? He got swallowed by a fish. I was, this past summer, during the week, I was asked to go help at the Bellevue VBS. They were in their vacation Bible school. They were doing rotations where they take the kids to different rooms that did different things. And they had one room that was like, we're going to cover the story for tonight. You know, and they... one of the nights was Jonah, and it was every time I'd refer to a big fish, the kids would argue over whether it was a big fish or a whale. I mean, they would argue. That's cute. I mean, it doesn't matter to me whether some will get really, you know, a whale's not a fish, you know, that kind of thing. I don't care if it was a whale or a big fish or what. It doesn't matter to me. But it's crazy to think about it. I mean, there's some crazy stuff that happens in the Minor Prophets. And so I put that, you know, the way they framed the message was both new and innovative. That's kind of an understatement. They did whatever they had to do at God's direction to get the message across. And the people still didn't repent. The people still didn't repent. And so because of that, and I'm at the very bottom, this is the last thing. I know I'm taking forever. I thought tonight would be like 10 minutes. And then I'm like, no, Tim, you get up here and talk. You don't stop. This is why I need something to structure me in these survey lessons, because I can't stop talking. One of the reasons why they are referred to as the 12 by the Jews is because up through the 3rd century BC, this was one scroll. This was one scroll called the Book of the Twelve. By the way, if you happen to listen to any Bible Project materials, whether it's their videos or their podcasts, they always refer to books of the Bible as scrolls. The scroll of Exodus, the scroll of... This was one scroll. The Book of the Twelve was one scroll. Now, modern conveniences and modern translations, we've chopped them up into 12, but it was one scroll. Essentially, you could say it was one book of the Bible, the way we think about it. But within that one, there are, you know, the reason why they were put together was because there was some unifying themes. We've talked about this, Israel's failure to repent in response to what they were teaching. The day of the Lord, they will talk through a number of the minor prophets about the day of the Lord. We'll talk about what that means. The broken and restored covenant. Again, God made a covenant with Abraham that included what? The land. But the people broke the covenant. They broke the covenant, and God took the land from them. But God restored it. Now, God had a bigger purpose in mind than them just having the land. He wanted to bring his Messiah into the world. No, did not wanted to. He was going to bring his Messiah into the world. And so that gets to the last thing, the promise of a new David. That ultimately, these minor prophets are pointing toward a Messiah who's coming. A descendant of David who's coming. You know, we studied this last summer in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, where David is telling Nathan the prophet, hey, I want to build a house for God. I want to build a house for God. And what is, and Nathan is like, immediately is like, whoa, what a great idea. And then God's like, no, go tell David this. He said, no, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house, and I'm going to establish your throne forever. The minor prophets speak about that, about the new David, the coming David who's going to come. And that was one of those middle term prophecies, if you will, that we have the benefit of now looking at it from, it's already happened. It's already happened. And because it's already happened, we have the benefit of being able to say, we know God has paid for us to have a future. Right? Those far term. He's paid for us to have a future. And so we know now the mystery, as Paul would call it, the mystery of God revealed through Jesus Christ, that he died to save us from our sin. That he was brought into this world because he gave Abraham a people and a place. But the purpose of that was not just so Abraham would have a bunch of descendants and have a piece of property. It was so he could bring his Messiah into the world. And through all of this rejection of God, what did God still make sure happened? He brought his Messiah into the world. And what did he do? He paid our debts. Prophets will speak of that. But that's coming. Well, we have the benefit of looking at it from behind. It's already happened. And because of what has already happened, we have confidence of the future. Not confidence because of anything we've done, but confidence of what he has done, of what our future holds. And if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to the one who has paid your debt, why not begin that relationship tonight? A relationship with the one that the minor prophets were speaking about that was going to come. We can have a relationship with the one who saved us from our sins. That's, to me, that's too big of an offer to turn down. If you're here tonight, you've never accepted, please consider that tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while Jeff leads us in our invitation.